We're turning now in the Word of God to the book of Hebrews, and it's the second chapter, Hebrews chapter 2, and we'll read verse 9, and we'll read again 10 as well. A couple of Lord's Day mornings ago, we talked about Christ, our covert. Then last Lord's Day morning, Christ, our cornerstone. And today, well, you'll know what the pattern is developing here. You'll find Christ our captain. Hebrews 2, the verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. For it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. With God's word open before us, we'll bow together, please, in a further word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we come to thy word this morning. And we know that it is a living book. We know that it is forever settled in heaven. We know that despite all of the puny attempts of men to find contradictions, to sow seeds of confusion throughout the word of God, we thank thee that the word still stands. And it will stand forever. Lord, we pray that thou wilt help us to stand along with it, to stand upon it as our only foundation, to build our lives around it according to its instruction and to the blessings that we find unfolded within it. May we, Lord, have this Christ who is central to the book, central in our lives. May we crown him Lord of all, and may our allegiance be due to him alone, who is the captain of our salvation. Answer prayer. Stand by us today. Lead us forward in thy word. Teach us thy truth, we pray, and may it be of real benefit as we live our lives in this fallen world, we pray, in our Savior's name and to his glory. Amen. The term captain has changed its meaning since Bible times. Today, a captain is a soldier of rank. Now he's on a level above that of the private and of the corporal and of the sergeant, but he is coming in below that of a colonel, general, or a supreme commander, a commander in chief. However, back in the Old Testament era, a captain held the highest military honor. Each person elected to that illustrious position was responsible for the welfare of the entire nation. To him, the captain, all of the tribes of Israel looked to for guidance and for protection. He was second only to the king. His word was law, his decisions were final, his courage and his influence were recognized by every person in the land. You'll remember how, and we read the passage this morning in the book of Joshua, chapter 5, verse 13 through 15, how the captain of the Lord's host, who we believe was Jesus Christ himself, and he appears to Joshua as Israel is about to attack the city of Jericho. And it came to pass, we read there, Joshua 5, verse 13, when Joshua was by Jericho, that he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, there stood a man over against him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went unto him and said unto him, art thou for us or for our adversaries? And he said, nay, but as captain of the host of the Lord am I now come. Joshua fell on his face to the earth and did worship and said unto him, what saith my Lord unto his servant? And the captain of the Lord's host said unto Joshua, Loose thy shoe from off thy foot, for the place whereon thou standest is holy. And Joshua did so. Having appeared here, revealed himself in his power and readiness for battle to Joshua, this captain of the Lord's host was not seen again. We don't read about him again in the book of Joshua in the conquest of that land, but Joshua remained assured he was never far away. By the way, this action that we read about in Joshua 5, or a ceremony even, of removing a shoe from off the foot, had great significance in Israel. You'll remember it as well from the book of Ruth, but what happened was, if a man wasn't able to perform certain acts, he was confessing his inability by removing his shoe. There's a greater than I out there. Somebody more powerful, someone more able, and I am submitting to him in the act of removing the shoe. You'll read about it in Deuteronomy 25, verse 5 to 10, and as we've alluded, in the book of Ruth, chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Now, when Joshua does this here, when he observes this custom, and at the feet of the captain of the Lord's host takes off his shoe, Joshua is confessing his inability to lead Israel into the land of Canaan, to bring them through in triumph, to be a real captain to the people. And he's stepping aside, in other words here, and he's gladly allowing the captain to assume control of his army. Christ is clearly identified as this captain in Hebrews 2 in the verse 10. There we read, "For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings." Here's a captain, greater than Joshua, who will fight for his people, and who will conduct them safely into the promised land, the glory of heaven. The word translated captain in Hebrews 2 and 10 is in another passage rendered author, and in yet another passage translated prince. Same word each time, captain, author, prince. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. First of all, consider with me the appropriateness of Christ as the captain of our salvation. Why this title? How does he manage to wear it? Simply because our Lord Jesus Christ has entered the fray, has endured the heat of the battle, and has emerged from the conflict victorious. He is a seasoned campaigner, a veteran soldier, a leader of men, one to whom we can look up and respect. And essentially, this is what Hebrews 2 and 10 is all about. For it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. I was reading a book this week on the front line, true World War I stories. And in it, testimonies of many men written shortly after that terrible conflict. On this occasion, I was reading how Captain S.J. Worlsley received his military cross, then a bar onto that cross, for heroic actions at the Somme. He was an officer with the 1st Battalion, North Staffordshire Regiment. When other officers around him had been cut down in a hail of fire in the Delville Wood, The wood, of course, rather ironically, without trees, as most of the woods would have been, shelled to pieces, all of those trees, but he led a detachment of his men to take back one of the trenches that had been captured by the Germans and fight their way through to regain company headquarters. Here's the central theme in Hebrews 2 and 10. Christ is leading an army of sons, soldier sons, to heaven. But to qualify as their mighty leader, to step out into the vanguard, to lead them all forward and protect them, he had to endure the awesome sufferings of the cross. The cross, the agony of blood and sweat and tears, Gethsemane, Gabbatha, Golgotha. Some people are really offended at this today, you know. They especially want to get rid of the blood, sanitize it all. Take out the crimson tide. It's still an offense to them. There's no necessity for that kind of thing, they say with indignance. But this is exactly where they're wrong. There is a necessity for it. An absolute necessity for the cross. For it became him, our text reads. For whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The word became, it became him, is prepo. Sounds like our word preparation. That's what it really is. This is all preparation here. But it means to be seemly, to be fit, to be proper. This was necessary. There was a compulsion about Calvary. I've heard, I'm sure you have heard, many, many discussions as to whether our Lord could have saved sinners without a mediator. Or if he had to use a mediator, whether he might have used some other method apart from the death of Christ. Now, those discussions are a waste of space, every one of them. And they're disrespectful in the extreme. And they come from the mouths of men and women who imagine they are wiser than the all-wise God. It contents me to note that our risen Lord said to his disciples in Luke 24:46, "Thus it behooved Christ to suffer." And in Isaiah 53 and 10, I am informed, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Now, if God the Father says this is the way, the only way redemption can be accomplished, if God the Son says it has behooved me, the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer in such a way, if we are told, as we are in our text in Hebrews 2 and 10, it became him, who am I to question God's method and plan? God has made clear that Christ's death on that cross was a proper thing. He has stamped his approval on the fact that we would be saved by a mediator, and that that chosen mediator should not have us as his redeemed people apart from his own terrible sufferings. Now, that's enough for me. It was becoming that our captain should be made perfect, complete, fully equipped for saving us by suffering. The agony could not be left out. The cup could not pass from his lips without him drinking its awful contents. It was becoming that Christ should be made poor, that he would have nowhere to lay his head. It was becoming that he should be hungry, fasting for 40 days in that wilderness. It was becoming that he should sweat great drops like as of blood. It was becoming, that he should be spat upon, that he should be mocked, that he should be scourged, that he should be nailed to a tree, that he should be parched with fever, and an awful depression of spirit should cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was becoming that all of this should happen. And so when I look at God in writing scripture here, and he says it's a becoming thing, a proper thing, a fit thing in my eyes, that there should be suffering on the part of my chosen captain, I do not dispute that. Let those who deny the atonement, those critics who line up to sneer at every hymn in hymn books that outlines the agonies of Jesus Christ, let them understand that it was becoming that he should endure all this, that it was imperative that his dying crimson like a robe spreads o'er his body on the tree. No matter what they say, I will keep on singing, well might the sun in darkness hide and shut his glories in when God the mighty maker died for man, the creature's sin. God counts the cross a becoming thing, and it is his estimate that counts, for it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. If anybody counts the cross as foolishness, I fear for them, because there is then such a radical difference of opinion between them and our Lord, that one heaven couldn't contain both of them. They must agree with God about this issue, or else, depend upon it, they will never enter through those gates of peril. They must honor the Son in his wounds and in his blood, in all of his agony and all of his death, or else they will not arrive at that place where the Father takes pleasure in his well-beloved, where this captain is crowned. Now our text goes a step further. Hebrews 2 and 10 says, it was becoming that Christ should be made perfect, completed through suffering. He could not save us without suffering, because he could not be a perfect substitute unless he bore our sin and shame. He could not be a perfect sympathizer unless he bore our suffering. This is how Christ is perfected. Through suffering, he becomes capable of entering into all of the griefs that disturb every one of those sons and daughters that he will be leading to glory. In Christ, every pang that rends the heart, every grief that forces tears from his eyes, everything that is inevitable to flesh and blood, to hearts that break, to spirits that are depressed, everything of this kind, Jesus knows. Didn't the hymn writer say, Jesus knows all about our troubles? He will guide till the day is done. There's not a friend like the lowly Jesus, no, not one. Back in World War I, captains, majors, those officers on the field in the front line, survival rates weren't high. Life expectancy for one of those junior officers on the Western Front was 14 days. 100% turnover rate occurred among the officers out in the field every 6 months. Some people in our gathering today will no doubt have been down in the places of grief, down in the valley of trial. But I guarantee you this, you can't be anywhere, never will go anywhere, where you cannot find Christ. Heartbreaking trouble? The captain of our salvation has been there and has become perfect, complete, through suffering. I know their sorrows, he declares. I know their grief. Not by reading about them, not by hearing about them, as I have done reading the manual about these World War I soldiers last week, not by hearing or reading about them. Jesus says, I know their grief by suffering that grief. This qualifies him, eminently qualifies him, to be the captain of our salvation. So this cross, it's a compelling thing. But it's also a conquering thing. There's a line that's been drawn through the ages. And that line stands, this old rugged cross. And that cross, battle is raging for the gain of man's soul or its loss. On one side march the forces of evil, all the demons and devils of hell. On the other, the angels of glory they meet. On Golgotha's hill the earth shakes with the noise of the conflict. The sun refuses to shine, for there hangs God's Son. And through the darkness he cries, it is finished. The battle is over, it's finished. There be no more war. It's finished. The end of the conflict. It's finished. And Jesus is Lord. This brings sympathy to his heart, comfort to us. It brings honor to his person. And because of this suffering on Calvary, God the Father has glorified his Son. Since he bowed his head to suffer and die, God the Father has raised him from the dead, set him up at his own right hand, crowned him with many crowns, given him dominion from sea to sea and from the river unto the ends of the earth. The head that once was crowned with thorns is crowned with glory now. A royal diadem adores that mighty victor's brow. He's the captain of man's salvation. How appropriate that he should be. But also the aim of Christ as the captain of our salvation. The aim of Christ as the captain of our salvation. You'll find in Hebrews 2 and 10 his task outlined there. What is it? It's to bring many sons to glory. For it became him, for whom are all things, by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. He is appropriately our captain, but here is his aim. It is to bring many sons unto glory, see them safely conveyed through this world right up into his heaven. Now that's a big task. Spurgeon described it as a high enterprise. That's fair comment. God has ordained, in his arrangement of the whole system of grace, that the Father should work by the Son to bring many sons and daughters unto glory, that the Son should bring them there by serving as the captain in the middle of them, representing him among men, being clothed with his power, effecting the divine purpose and plan for them. There's an old historical picture or parallel for this. We go back into Exodus and we see our Lord's great work in organizing the tribes of Israel and bringing them out of the bondage of Egypt through the Red Sea, through the wilderness, into Canaan. And in that deliverance for his ancient people, the Lord is giving us a picture of what he's doing today and what he will do for all of his chosen people who were saved by his grace. That Exodus wasn't merely bringing the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt and then into the wilderness and leaving them there, because then those murmuring Israelites, they'd have been dead on right when he said, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou brought us into the wilderness that we might be taken away to die? God's plan. While the wilderness was a necessary part of the journey, was not to abandon them in the middle of the wilderness, but bring them right through. His plan took them far further than that wilderness. The whole transaction wasn't completed. The task was not finished until all of those whom the Lord intended to bless had actually crossed over the Jordan and taken possession of the promised land. He didn't merely lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. He led them into Canaan. The way in which he led them through the desert is a picture and symbol of Christ's leadership, of those many sons and daughters that he is bringing through to glory. The ultimate destination of every believer is eternal glory. There's not one of us who will be perfect and complete until we stand at the right hand of God, and there's not one of us truly saved by his grace, covered in his blood, led by his counsel, who is going to be left out there abandoned in the middle of the desert or the wilderness. He will see us all safely home. There's no secondary level here. There's no halfway house. He doesn't bring us so far the way many of the Jehovah's Witnesses, so-called, are content to be. Oh, we are just happy to inherit a lower level, but yes, for, you know, the elders among us, 144,000, there's a higher level. They're up there, we're down here, and we're all content. Well, we are not content to be on some supposedly lower level. It is glory that's the destination for all of the children of God, all of his sons, all of his daughters. He's bringing them as the captain of our salvation, Hebrews 2 and 10, right through to glory. There's a more modern hymn that says, there are no unknown soldiers. God knows them all by name. His army cannot march beyond his care. Their blood type has established their royal identities, and when the roll is called up yonder, every soldier will be there. Final battle's ended, the noise of conflict still, the ravaged fields lie baking in the sun, for a mighty trumpet sounded, the troops were all called home. There was not a soldier missing. When this great war was done, there are no unknown soldiers. In the army of the Lord, no wounded left to die along the way. No missing in the action commissioned by our King, for every soldier's coming home at last to stay. Our captain, his task, bringing many sons to glory. He'll have them all in. Now the way is difficult. And it's good to remind ourselves, as we're traveling through a world of trial and tears, and a world that is packed with disappointments and disillusionments, when everything seems confusing and in a state of chaos and nothing is working out, it's worth reminding ourselves back to Hebrews 2 and 10. God has a master plan. He is actively carrying it out. He is a captain up ahead, and he's bringing his people home to glory. My heart can sing. When I pause to remember, a heartache here is but a stepping stone along that road that's winding ever upward. This troubled world is not my final home. This weary world, with all its toil and struggle, may take its toll of misery and strife, but the soul of man is like a waiting falcon. When it's released, it's destined for the skies, for it became him, for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. The appropriateness of Christ as the captain of our salvation, the aim of Christ as the captain of our salvation, quickly, the activity of Christ as the captain of our salvation. Key question is, how will Jesus get us all to glory? As our captain, he controls. He is present. He has come to conduct us to glory by making all the arrangements for the march. There's a great deal of responsibility rolled into being a leader of an army. Not only deciding where the troops are going to encamp for the night, where they will march the next day, what direction they are likely to take in the days ahead, what the aim is in this forward push, or if they're beating a little bit of a retreat at that time, that commander has a highly responsible position. He is controlling and he is present. Jesus Christ, our captain, has made all the necessary arrangements for his people between here and heaven. I am confident we will never come to a resting place between here and glory where we'll say there has been no provision made for me, no meeting of my need. Providence is always working on behalf of the Lord's people. God is always looking ahead. Christ is always making arrangements for the salvation of his people, for their satisfaction, and for their supply. And he does this even down to the minutest details. He's the most blessed captain in control. He controls. He is present. Then, taking us along the way, this captain commands. He is preeminent. A captain's work, after he has prepared the way, made arrangements for the march, is to give the command. Go, he says, or stay, do this, be still. The soldiers, his position is just obey the orders, come down under what the captain is telling him to do. He has no right to choose what he will do. Those marching orders are to be his law. He will live or die by those. By the Lord Jesus Christ, will lead many sons and daughters to glory. And he guides us along by giving us gracious commands that always bring a blessing with them whenever they're obeyed. But those captains, of course, they do more than command, for if they're wise, they will lead the way. I've heard, again, delving into World War I territory, how the Turkish officer says to his men, "Go along." Stops behind and watches the soldiers going into the hail of bullets coming from the enemy. But the British officer, they said, cries, "Come on," leads the way. That's what our Lord has done. No question about it. In the sternest fight, he is always conspicuous. He is standing there. To go back to that word, for it became him, prepum, it means also to stand out, to be conspicuous, to be eminent, and the form of the crucified is leading the way, and those blood-red footprints are leaving us a path to follow, and even if we are down in the depths of the sea, we will find he has been there too. He always leads us as the captain of our salvation, and what we need to do is what Joshua did. Take our shoes off our feet. Recognize our inadequacy to bring the day in our favor. Sincerely confess we are completely dependent on our unseen commander. He commands, he is preeminent. He controls, he is present, he commands. He is perceptive. It's a captain's duty to encourage his men. How often the presence of a true leader has stirred up the strength of an army more than their own powers were able to take them. And Beazin couldn't be taken by the parliamentary troops in Oliver Cromwell's day. Old Noll, as they called him, Cromwell himself went down, took Beazin directly, and as he did that as a template for every other place that he captured. But infinitely more glorious is the captain of our salvation, the Lord Jesus Christ. His presence secures victory for the most discouraged band. If only they can get their eyes off their troubles and away onto him and say, it is he. The next word is, be not afraid, for when Jesus comes, the very devils fear and fly. And then when the conflict is over, that commander comes in, gives words of praise where they are deserved. On special occasions, he distributes more substantial things, pins a medal to that heroic soldier's chest, and on his uniform is emblazoned the fact he is a true hero. All God's children will be looking to hear that gracious commendation, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou will more than repay the toils and the trials and the struggles and the problems of a lifetime. Well done. Enter thou into the joy, come into the glory of thy Lord. The captain commands, he is perceptive and he conquers. He is praiseworthy. Those that have gone ahead of us and are already in heaven, what are they doing? They're clustered around the great captain, and they're singing, and they're praising him because they have found him praiseworthy, and they're singing, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And they fall down before him and they throw their crowns at his feet, for properly their crowns are his, won by his power to his glory. Now, going through life, we may appear to lose occasional battles. Sometimes we feel the humanists, the atheists, all the band out there have us on the run, closing onto our territory. But let's remember, ultimate victory is assured. The Hamans of this world, back in the book of Esther, the Neros in the days of the Caesars, the Hitlers in World War II, they all appeared to be invincible, but they perished. The battle cry of God's people should always be, if God be for us, who can be against us? I think of Luther's words. Did we, in our own strength, confide our striving would be losing? Were not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing? Dost ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabaoth is his name. From age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. Let goods and kindreds go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Though you might not see the path ahead, having a clue where it's leading, what trials, what battles are up in front of you, run at the enemy. Even though the enemy seems to be outnumbering you 10 to 1, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. Do not be afraid, for your captain is equal to all emergencies. When God the Father chose him, God the Son, as our leader and commander, he didn't take some poor, weak mortal like ourselves to be the captain of the company. He didn't even look among the angels and pick an angel out of that vast number for this great task. He exalted one, chosen out of the people, laid help on one who was mighty, one suitable for the position, one who was the wisdom, the redemption, the righteousness, the power of God. He is blessedly capable of everything required of him. He, Jesus, is able. And all of those ancient prophecies about him will be fulfilled right to the letter. He shall not fail nor be discouraged, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Let's rally behind a standard. Let's keep going for him. Let's march on. And if we're not yet in the army, a son or daughter bound for glory, let's take this shoe of our foot today and in submission to Christ, fall at his feet, call upon him for salvation, be the captain of my salvation, the holder of my hopes, the leader of my life. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank thee for Christ. There's not a battle but he cannot win. Not a struggle but he isn't with us in the intensity of the fight. Lead us forward. We love this picture of our captain of salvation leading many sons and daughters unto glory. And we know that by thy power, protection, and passion, thou will get every last one of thy people safely home. There are those that need to be in this army, need to be following. They're not bound for glory. Their guilt is dragging them down to hell. We pray today that they will submit to Christ, call upon him to save them, and start marching with him inexorably to Zion, that beautiful city of God, the captain of our salvation. We thank thee for him in Jesus' name. Amen.